You can. The reason I say that is we have a breaking it down more and looking at it this morning. There's several verses, so I'm not going to have you guys run the verses as much today. So you're going to primarily be in Romans and 1 Corinthians. I'll have you turn a couple other places, but we'll get started here in just a moment, and I'll give the title here in a second. But let's go ahead and go to prayer and ask the Lord to bless our Bible study and remember those requests in prayer, if you will. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the blessed day. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, for the safe traveling mercies to church today. We pray that when everything's done and said, you'd bring us back home safely and back here at the next appointed time, dear God. Bring us back here tonight safely as well. And pray for David as he's working today. Pray that you protect him on the road. Lord, we lift up Carol in prayer. Pray that you'd help her headache, Lord. And as she's requested, we pray, Father, for her eye sockets to feel better, that she may be able to drive comfortably and safely. Mm-hmm. Lord, we want to lift up Naomi in prayer, who's undergoing surgery today sometime, maybe even as we speak. We pray that you'd guide the staff and everyone involved in the surgery, dear Lord. We pray that your hand will be upon them, that you give them guidance and grace and mercy. Do pray for a speedy recovery in the midst of this prayer as well. So, Lord, bless our Bible study this morning, our time together. I pray that our hearts and minds will be attentive, dear God. I pray that distractions be minimal. And we just pray now, Lord, that you would continue to enlighten us and open up our hearts and our knowledge and increase our understanding of your precious word so that it may draw us closer to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So today, as we continue in on our study titled The Heart of Prayer, we are in lesson number 10. Lesson number 10, and the title today for lesson number 10 is Learning from Paul's Prayers. Beginning with the Apostle Paul, learning from Paul's prayers. You've seen we've looked at prayers, we've looked at persistent prayers, we've looked at how to pray, the format. We've seen all those things building up to where we are right now. So we're going to see some examples today of, I would say, the greatest Christian in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, the great man of God. We often, in reality, we learn best from following the examples of others, but really the examples of a legitimate expert. Other than Jesus Christ, the New Testament example on an expert prayer warrior would have to be Paul. He was somebody who knew how to pray. He knew how to grab a hold of God's attention. He urges us in the Word of God to be like him. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example." Chapter 4, verse 9 of Philippians, he says, "Those things which ye have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." These are important verses that we can draw from in the letters that Paul has written, that by inspiration the Lord is telling you, follow him. Here's an example. This is a mold that you can strive for. It's not saying that Paul's perfect. It's not saying that he is without sin. Jesus Christ is without sin. Jesus Christ is perfect. And in reality, Jesus Christ is our measuring rod. Okay? But Paul is an example for us to strive to and strive toward. Paul's prayers function as models for Christians in every age and in every culture. So we can learn about prayer. And we can see how we should pray and the relationship in the midst of prayer by looking at Paul's prayers in himself. So perhaps probably the most obvious thing about Paul's prayers is their volume and their frequency. All right. Now, Paul prayed a load. All right. Prayed loads and loads and loads of time. Now, here's the reality of that. Circumstances many times dictates how much we pray. But we'll find with Paul that he's praying in high times and low times, in mid times and normal times, in hot days and bad days. I mean, he was a prayer warrior. Mm-hmm. And so we need to understand that, man, there's going to be times that we have dry seasons, that we bow our head and, man, in all fairness, it doesn't seem like the prayers are making it past the ceilings. Just doesn't. And then there are times when we can bow our heads and we can pray and, man, it feels like we are on the doorstep of heaven. We need to understand this. When those prayers aren't making their way, they just don't feel like they're going anywhere. One of two things are happening. Either there's something in our life that is inhibiting those prayers. We've already talked about that in the lesson before. Or maybe they are making them up there, and the Holy Spirit of God has taken them, and he's doing with them what he sees fit. So we need to understand that. We have evidence in Paul's prayers that in almost every New Testament book that has his name upon it, we find that there is a teaching, an evidence of prayer, or an example of prayer, if you will. So he surely was a man that was given to prayer, even in his days before his conversion. When he was under the Judaistic religion, he still was a man of prayer, even though we understand that transition had moved on. So what kind of prayers do we find in Paul's life that we want to look at today? I've asked you to go to the book of Romans. The first thing we find is we find prayer for God's blessings. Prayer for God's blessings. Prayers for grace and prayers for peace. Look in Romans chapter 1 and look in verse 7 with me. Romans in chapter 1 and in verse 7. Bible says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So again, there's prayers of blessings that we find in Paul's life. Turn back to the last chapter in the book of Romans, Romans 16, and in verse 20. The Bible says in verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." And he says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We find that Paul's prayers, his expressions of prayers, his expressions and his heartfelt feelings come from salutations or benedictions in the epistles that are praying for grace, praying for blessings in the lives of other people. Hold your place in Romans. I'll have you turn just real quick over to 1 Corinthians. And we'll be again toward the last chapter there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want you to see the very closing statement that Paul uses here in closing out this letter. Notice what he says. Again, praying for God's blessings upon people's life. Their expressions of a peace for them. Verse 24 says, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." So we find these salutations and or these benedictions, if you will, in Paul's life and in his prayers. We see them many times. He has prayers of grace and prayers for peace in the life of other believers. Secondly, we find in Paul's prayers for God's blessings, we find prayers for spiritual virtues in people's lives, like patience and unity and joy and peace and hope and love, stability and holiness, knowledge, discernment, sincerity, and fruitfulness. Paul prays for these things in the life of others as well as himself. Turn back to the book of Romans. Guys, hold your place there. Again, I'm going to get you to stay there for a bit. Then I'm going to read you a few verses from other epistles here in just a moment. But in Romans 15, we see three examples here of these prayers for spiritual virtues in the lives of others. Romans 15, and look first with me, if you will, in verses 5 and 6. And notice what Paul says here. Verse 5, he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you skip down to verse 13, you find something very similar to those words, saying, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So we see again these prayers of virtue by Paul. He writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it, but you can write it down in your notes. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Again, prayers of virtue for those believers. In Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, we find yet another similar prayer. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." That was Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And then yet we find it again. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So these prayers of virtue that Paul has, who, you know, we've read passages in Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and there's many others that are out there that Paul speaks of. 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13 or some, 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12 are all prayers that we find of virtues in the lives of others, in the lives of those that he is ministering unto. So not only do we find prayers for virtues like patience and such like, and prayers for grace and peace in people's life, Paul also prays for success in various tasks or journeys. You know, we pray for traveling mercies. We pray and we thank the Lord for bringing us here safely. We ask the Lord to bring us home safely. Mm-hmm. Those are not just prayers that are repetitive prayers or something just to fill the air, but those are built upon the foundation, built upon the example that Paul himself prayed for. Turn all the way back to chapter 1, if you will, in the book of Romans. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and looking in verse 10. Paul says, making request, if by any means now, at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now, I understand that's more eloquent than saying, Lord, you know, thank you for granting us with traveling mercies and bring us back in the next appointed time safely. Please keep us safe. Set a hedge of protection around us on the road. We pray for those things. We pray for those when we go on the flights. We have a prayer before we get onto an airplane. We do all those things, okay? It's the same thing that Paul is doing here. It's a great example that we're learning from Paul as he's traveling, whether he's traveling on foot, on horseback, on camel, or by ship. He's praying they may have a prosperous journey, a safe journey, but a prosperous journey can mean, you know, several different things. Prosperous journey that he can be an example unto others of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can get the gospel into somebody's hand and heart that may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. All right, so there's another prayer here of success in various tasks or journeys. Have a successful trip. Have a fruitful journey, a fruitful task at hand, fruitful ministry. You know, my prayer is that when we go back and we minister to those, say at the youth camp or the teen camp or in other churches, my prayer is for God to be glorified. My prayer is for it to be a success. What is a success? That 150 people show up? No, a success is if one gets saved.
Yeah, amen.
You know, a success if 10 gets saved. That's what a success is. A success is if a young man gets called into the ministry. That's success. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to see in the lives of young people, for them to surrender their hearts and their lives unto God and to do what the Lord wants them to do. You know, sometimes, you know, what we want to do, it's not what the Lord wants us to do. So which direction should we take? What the Lord wants us to do, you know, first and foremost. And many young people have ruined their life by fighting against either a call of God or a direction that he has been given. But Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians 3 was that that our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And that should be our prayers as well. Fourthly, under the same thing that we're same title that we're looking at, the prayer of God's blessings, I will have you turn this time and we'll go back to Romans again. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 16 once again, and then you'll go back to Romans here. I know I told you I wasn't going to have you turn that much, but you are turning quite a bit. Just imagine if you're turning everywhere. We see that Paul prays for the Lord's return. The Lord's return. And you say, well, preacher, should we pray that prayer? Well, Paul prayed that prayer. We should. Okay? Absolutely, we should pray for the Lord's return. You know, the Lord knows exactly how many people are going to be saved. That doesn't mean he's chosen one over another, but it means he knows because he's omniscient. Mm-hmm. Now, he's not coming back in the air to take his bride home until that last person that he knows is to be saved is saved.
Yeah.
Period. Okay? So when we pray for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are praying for every one of the souls that the Lord knows to be saved and born again, to be saved and born again. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, toward the end of the chapter, the Bible says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Watch this. Maranatha. Now think about that for just a second. Anathema, we understand, means curse. But what does Maranatha mean? It means our Lord cometh. Our Lord cometh. Paul's prayer is for the return of the Lord. He wants the Lord to come. Paul expected in great expectation, great joy and zeal for the Lord to come back in his lifetime. He believed that. He believed it. We know that evidence by what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, he expected that. Then we, which are alive and remain, he said, we, okay? However, didn't deter him from praying for the Lord's return. And when the Lord didn't return and he was on the chopping block, if you will, in Rome, never lost his faith, never at all. He finished his course and he kept the faith. So Paul's prayer, his examples to us in prayer are like none other. His foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, but his formula that he prayed was bore witness in the life that he lived and the testimony that he had in the midst of praying for others and praying for virtues and praying for peace and praying for God's hand in people's life and praying for the Lord's return, safe journeys and successful ventures. So secondly, we see that Paul's prayers, his example, is intercession on behalf of others. He prayed intercessory prayers on behalf of others. Back in Romans chapter 1, if you will, Romans chapter 1, go ahead and turn there if you will. Well, two verses in Romans, 1 and 1 and 1 in chapter 12. And then I'm going to read a few verses to you this morning. But intercessory on behalf of others. Continual prayers, we find, point number 1, continual prayers for others. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Skip over to Romans chapter 12 with me. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but we've seen Paul say this different times. You can imagine of all the churches that Paul planted and the churches that he didn't plant that he was associated with, that his preacher boys that were sent out of Ephesus planted, you imagine the number of churches and people and members and ministers and pastors and preachers and deacons and all of that and cities and future churches that he prayed for. Yeah. He was a prayer warrior, man. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans 12, verse 12. Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Watch this. Continuing instant in prayer. He had a continual prayer for others. He had an intercessory prayer on behalf of others. I'll give you a few verses, 5 to be exact. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 4. Paul says in Philippians 1, 3, he goes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I had a dear friend of mine who preached his wife's funeral with that verse right there. He opened it up with that verse right there. But Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Remember, when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippian church, that was the only church that Paul rebuked not. And nothing but good things to say there. Remember, that church started with a woman who was a seller of purple, heard her household got saved, Lydia of Thyatira. A demon-possessed woman got saved. She was running around causing havoc with him. So Paul just led her to the Lord, just cast out that devil and won her to Christ. And an old burly jailer got saved, him and his household. That's how that church started. I mean, a mixed multitude of people, a wealthy woman, a crazy woman, and a brutish man, and all their houses. They got saved and born again, were part of that church, and it grew. It became one of the greatest examples of what a local New Testament church should be in the Bible. Paul says, I thank my God, watch this, upon every remembrance of you. Can you think about something, guys? Think about it in your life. Is there one thing that you can honestly say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you? That's a bold statement, bold prayer, he says here. Colossians 1:3 says, we give thanks to God and to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Always for you, he says. To the Thessalonian church, he says in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And then when he writes unto Philemon on behalf of Onesiphorus, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. he had a list of prayers. I have a prayer journal, two or three of them that I've kept, and over the years tried to pray for individuals and pray for pastors around the states and around the UK and around the world, and tick list here to tick list there. And I can't imagine what Paul's prayer list would have been like. I just can't even imagine what it would have been like. So he prayed continual intercessory prayers for others. Secondly, under this intercessory prayers, he also was asking that others would pray for him. Guys, it's not selfish to ask for prayers. It is not selfish at all. We think sometimes that, that's a selfish thing to say. But Paul wrote unto the church in Ephesus, saying in Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. That's Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. Praying always, he says. Again, to the church in Thessalonica, he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, finally, brethren, pray for us, he says, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So guys, not only is Paul praying on behalf of others continuously, and my list, my soul, I don't know how long Paul prayed, but it seems in all fairness that Paul prayed for quite a lengthy period of time praying for all these people. But nevertheless, he also at the same time when he wrote this letter, hey guys, pray for us. This is our needs. And there's nothing wrong with requesting believers to pray for you. You should. We ought to be willing to pray for one another. And not only that, but guys, we ought to be willing enough to say, listen, I need you to pray for me in this specific need. I got a backache. I got an eyeball ache. I got a footache. You know, I'm a little cold, or I have an unspoken prayer request that, if you will, remember me in prayer. God knows. So Paul had no problem in asking others to pray for him, and neither should we today. So we see the intercessory prayers on behalf of others. We see the prayers for God's blessing, all right? Thirdly, I want us to look at this particular incident. All right, guys, believe it or not, we're not too far from being done. I know there's been a load of verses thrown out, and I'm more than happy to repeat those to you here after a Bible study if you'd like. But I want to look at this one thing here, because this is a question that I think people have. Point number three is we see an example of Paul's prayers, or in Paul's prayers, his petition for personal needs. His petition for personal needs. Now, with that said, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. This is a great example, and I believe it's an area, in my personal opinion, I believe this is an area that people may struggle with. I believe that people may have an area of question and doubt. Petition for personal needs, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When everybody gets there, we'll continue on. 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 7. The Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He says in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." This is a petition that it's clear Paul, with heartfelt desires, sought the Lord with on three separate occasions. Now, guys, you may have prayers today that you have prayed for 1,000 times, and now we look at Paul beseeching the Lord 3 times and being done. This appears to be the only place where Paul gives direct insight into the way he prayed concerning some of his personal needs. We believe that it's a special prayer experience. We believe it was an intimate prayer that was connected to God with the mission that he was seeking. whatever the nature of the thorn of the flesh, yeah. we don't know. Many, many people say that it was a physical handicap with his eyes, that he was blind. Some people say he was diagnosed with exophthalmia. I got to be honest with you guys. I don't necessarily believe that. We don't know. Sure. We just simply don't know. It could have been the fact that he was wounded with his eyesight quite severely when he was stoned in Lystra. Okay, many people believe that. I mean, when Paul had written back, he'd written back and said, you know, if you'd have plucked out your own eyes, you'd have given them to me. You know, maybe it was that. I don't know. Most people reside to that fact that it was a physical eyesight issue. They try to go back to his conversion in Acts 9 where he was blind for 3 days, but the Bible's clear that the blindness as scales fell off from his eyes and he was able to see clearly. So I don't believe that to be true at all. It's not because of that reason. So some people say that when Paul writes his letter and he says, I wrote this with such a large writing or such a, you know, with my own hand, such a large letter, he says. People try to say, well, he wrote him so large because he was mostly blind. I don't believe that to be true. I believe the word large means the gravity and the importance of the letter rather than physical letters written large. I think those are all excuses for not studying or not just trusting the Lord for what it may be. I think there's a great reason why we don't know the specific thorn in the flesh, because if there was, if Paul wrote down the thorn in the flesh was XYZ, if he wrote that down and said that, we would say, well, you know what? We don't have that thorn in the flesh. We would say, well, that's what the thorn in the flesh is. It could have been a number of things, guys. It could have been a hot temper. It could have been, it could have been anything. Who knows? I don't know, and so we'll leave it there. I do know this. I know that God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I know that God, when Paul prayed and sincerely sought the fact of a relief, to be turned loose from this particular example, he had to trust in what God wanted to do. He's had to trust that God's power was made perfect through man's weakness. So Paul was content with the answer. And it indicates that Paul has clear conviction that whatever the Lord's desire was, that the Lord's gracious and the Lord was wise in his provision in the midst of this this buffeting form that Satan was doing, that the Lord himself was able to provide strength to get him through this. So Paul's experience is bringing him closer to the Lord. His experience of bringing his need confidently before the Lord became the means of discerning God's will in his life for to grow and be Christ-like, if that makes any sense. So rather than having relief of this messenger from Satan that was buffeting him, Paul had to depend on God. He had to depend on the power of the Lord. You see down in chapter 13, verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So that's what Paul knows. Paul has experienced that through dealing with this thorn in the flesh the messenger Satan brought toward him. And the Lord said, listen, I'm just not going to take it away, because when you're weak, when you're being buffeted, that's when I'm strong. That's when you see what I can do. So, but here's what I'm saying on this point. The point I want to get to on that is that this particular incident suggests that there is a time to cease asking God for something and to rest in the same grace and power of Christ that was promised, especially to the Apostle Paul, but is promised to us as well. In the midst of his distress, the availability of divine fortitude, of divine power, of divine carrying, of divine strength was brought forth into Paul's life. We see the same thing in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, but we won't go there. I'm saying that to say this, guys. This is probably the only time that I necessarily find in the Scriptures where there was an indication that Paul could quit asking for something in prayer. It does fall under the guise of petition for personal needs. So when we look and say, well, should we ever stop praying for our neighbor to be saved? Should we ever stop praying for our friend to be saved, our family member, our loved one? I'm not going to say, yeah, if you want to know the truth. I'm not going to sit here and say, yep, there's a good time when you just say, yep, done. I do think, guys, that there's times as we continue to pray and continue to pray for somebody to be saved, continue to pray for someone to be born again, we've got to put legs underneath the prayers. Okay, we can't pray for some miraculous thing that just doesn't happen today, a light bulb falling down from the sky. Okay, we got to put leg. We're the ones that are called to witness to a lost and dying nation. The gospel is in our hands. It's in our heart, and it's in our responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. Okay, the Lord did His work in the early church. He did His work at Pentecost. All that stuff's over with. Okay, it's our responsibility to get the gospel in people's hands. I believe we need to pray for open doors, pray for opportunities, pray for the Holy Spirit of God to convict someone's heart. But we need to do something with it as well. We need to get the gospel into their hands. We need to get it into their heart. We need to be responsible for those things. So I think this is the only indication we ever find that there's a time where a prayer was ceased to be made, and it happens to fall in the area of personal needs. So fourthly this morning, what we're looking at is an example of Paul's praise and thanksgiving in the midst of prayers. I think I told you guys last week, years and years and years ago, a guy that had preached this message, not this particular message, but it wasn't even a very good, preaching message. But the idea of the prayer, of the message was sometimes we ought to pray just prayers of thanksgiving, not ask for one thing, just come before God and thank Him for all that He's done. And even though that guy who was a preacher at that time, and like I said, it really wasn't a dynamically preached message. I mean, it was really just more of a chat. There was nothing that was going to draw you into it other than the truth. And those words have stuck with me. There's times, guys, that we just need to come before God, praise Him, be thankful for what He's done, amen, and get up. Paul spontaneously breaks into praise, breaks into thanksgiving in the midst of his prayers and in the midst of various points in his letters. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Now he's rebuking people about worshiping creation more than the one that created it. And then he says, who's blessed forever, amen. So he brings that in the midst of a rebuke. Paul brings praise and thanksgiving unto God. In Romans 6:17, he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. So here we go. God be thanked. In Romans 11:33, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And then to young Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. These are praiseworthy words. These are praiseworthy. These are adoration unto who and what God is. And if you remember back several weeks ago when we talked about our format of prayers, how it ought to open up to praise God for who and what He is, and then to ask for forgiveness of our sins, but God receive the glory first and foremost, and then make our petitions or our prayers for thanksgiving known unto Him. So the prayers for praise and thanksgiving, we find that Paul prays thanking God for a multitude of blessings. He thanks God for salvation. He thanks God for a gospel faith. He thanks God for faith in general, for hope, for love, etc., etc. He thanks God for these things. And we ought to be a grateful people as well, thanking God for putting us in the family that we're in. Think about it. For some young people out there, especially raised up in a church pew, having received the gospel early on. I mean, they could have been in another family and never received the gospel. Yeah. I look at many of the youth that we work with here, and in all fairness, man, you take the youth club away, and many of the, and I'm not tooting our horn, patting our back. Don't take this wrong. But in my heart, in my mind, you take the club away, and these kids aren't going to hear the gospel. And that's what I think of every single week. I think about when we come in here and we plug it away and we do the things we do and we're labored. Friday night comes and you're tired and you're weary. It's been a long week and you got a busy day on Saturday and then a full day on Sunday. And you think about those things. But it's a joy to me to get in here and get the kids playing games and feed them some food and then give them the gospel and then play some more games, because hopefully they'll remember those things. In times to come, ultimately we want to see them saved, born again here at Youth Club. Look over Romans chapter 1 with me again. We're just about finished. Look over Romans chapter 1, and I'll have you turn a couple more times, and you'll be finish this morning. But prayer, thanking God for various blessings. Romans chapter 1 and down in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." So first he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of thanksgiving for blessings. So thanksgiving is recognizing God as the source of all good things that we enjoy, being grateful for all the benefits that God bestows in our life. Paul had a thankful attitude, and he was explicit about giving thanks to God as a basic duty of mankind. We ought to be thankful for what he does in everything. Guys, I honestly believe we should not take things for granted. We shouldn't take time for granted, treasure for granted, talents for granted. We should not take them for granted, but rather we should use them for the glory of God, and we should thank him for allowing us to have what little we may have or what much we may have. So Paul also has prayers of glorifying God or expressing worship in the midst of prayers. That's known as a doxology. Look over Romans chapter 11 with me. Romans chapter 11. And he does this several times in his letters. We'll look at two passages of scriptures in Romans. I'll give you two, but we won't read them. You can write them down in your notes. Romans chapter 11, look down toward the end of the chapter, verse 33. In verse 33, we've already read this here just a moment ago, or I read it to you. And he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." Look at verse 36. "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You see, we see a praise here, a thanksgiving, an expression of worship. Look in chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans, and actually the last verse. Romans 16, verse 27, Paul simply says, To God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So we find here that this doxology, if you will, is given in Paul's letters. I'll give you two other passages. Go ahead and write the addresses down if you want. We won't turn there, nor will we read them. But Paul gives similar verses in 2 Corinthians 1:3. And Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. So that's 2 Corinthians 1:3 and Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now, a doxology is the Greek word doxa. It means glory. And that's what you find. It's a formal expression of praise, of glorifying God for who and what he is and who and what he has done. It's bringing adoration to who and what God is. And guys, it's vitally important, because when you realize and you write it upon your heart, when you bow your heart unto the throne of heaven and you approach and you come to the throne of grace with boldness, okay, you have the right to do that through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and rightly so you should. But when we do this, we don't want to ever treat God like a genie in a bottle. We don't want to treat him like Santa Claus. We don't want to treat him like a tick list, if you will, that we just run through real quick and say, "Lord, you just handle those things." And the danger is, the danger is doing that is quite great. It's easy to say, "Let me say these prayers and get that ticked off my list for the day." We got to be careful with that. Be very careful. So that's where we find this formal expression of worship and praise in the midst of prayer come into play, because I believe it brings our heart back down to where it belongs, by praising God and thinking on that which he has done and what he's brought us through. Guys, asking him to take us through those things and get us through them once again. It's interesting to know that almost all of Paul's expressions of thanks are directed to God. They're not directed to other men. They're not directed to other women. They're not directed to other parts of mankind. God is the ultimate source of blessings. Even though people play a significant role, a necessary role, and God uses people. We see that in Philippians chapter 4. God uses people in Paul's life, and we can thank God for those people. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, remember. However, his expressions of worship and gratitude is recognized directly vertical unto God. Paul never stoops to a cheap flattery, a prayer, or expressions of thanks of how others have ministered unto him to God himself in the midst of his prayer. It's always thanking God for who and what he's provided. It doesn't mean people don't deserve credit where credit's due. Don't take that the wrong way. Mm-hmm. I believe we should praise people publicly. We should rebuke them privately. That I believe that's the right way to do things. But when it comes to the midst of prayer and expression a form of worship and gratitude toward the heaven, it needs to be directed toward God. You thank God for who he's brought into your life, for who he's used in your life. And I believe you'll follow a great suit with what Paul and the midst of his prayers. So point number 5 is just our concluding thoughts here. Each one of the categories that we've gone over this morning ought to find a place in our personal prayer lives. We ought to be praying continually for God's blessing upon others, especially for the growth and development of spiritual virtues among fellow Christians. For our local New Testament churches, we should pray. Praise and thanksgiving should make up a larger part of our prayer life. We should spend more time expressing worship and praising God for his person, for his work, for all that he's done. A good example of that is Psalm 150, especially verse 2. You'll see an expression there that the psalmist, in the midst of prayers, is expressing worship and praise to God. Our prayers for our own personal needs should receive a little less time and maybe a little less attention than it normally would. But spiritual well-being is important in prayers. And physical conditions are important in the midst of prayers. And they should be our main focus. Our spiritual well-being is more important than our physical condition, is true. But I think at the same time, we need to ask the Lord to help us make the right choices and the right decisions to be fit physically so that we can continue on in the spiritual ministry in the world today. The life of prayer and thanksgiving should not be confined to set times or confined to set places or even positions for that matter. The acknowledgement of God's character and his providence should be a natural part of everyday conversation for the Christians. When something good happens, when something wonderful happens, take that opportunity to say, man, praise the Lord. Say it out loud and let people hear you, you know? And you say, well, they'll think I'm weird. Who cares? Yeah, who cares? Listen, you're giving your glory for something. You're glorifying God for something that's good that's happened, whether it's something little. It doesn't matter if it's carnal, man, for that matter. Give glory to God. And when you praise him, listen, God will bless you in many other ways. So it should be part of our everyday conversation. We should continue steadfast in prayer as we remember various people, various needs, ministerial needs, local churches' needs, family needs, friends, neighbors, so on and so on. So Paul's praise, his praise introductions and his benedictions and his doxologies and his outbursts of praise throughout his letters are an invitation to others to join in with him in glorifying God for who God is and what God has done and what he's going to do and how he's doing and the work that he has in our life, all in the midst of prayer. So outside of Jesus Christ, the greatest examples, and probably more examples in Paul's life, but outside of Christ, greatest examples of what a prayer life is, we can learn from what he has in his letters and what he was doing. I pray God for all you all, he says. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. And all the different types of prayers that Paul had, even petition for himself, some of the greatest examples, if not the greatest examples in the Christian form for how we should pray today. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the blessed day. We thank you for all that you've done and who and what you are. And we just ask you now, if you will, go with us in your grace to see this morning and the rest of this day. Father, we want to give you glory, honor, and praise. And again, we lift up the name of Christ. And Lord, we have and can do nothing in and of ourselves, but we do pray today that all that we would do would bring honor to your name. And Father, we pray as we continue in this study, dear Lord, and as we'll be off for a few weeks, we pray that you would keep our minds fresh, keep our heart, dear Lord, close to you. And Lord, we'll bring honor and glory and praise to your name. So Father, bless us the rest of this afternoon. Do ask you to please keep us safe and free from harm. and guide us into the right direction, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Good job. Yeah, excellent.
Yeah.
No.